Zion Kesherin, 27th of October, Rabbi Anthony Manning, Rephoim, Zuzim, and Amim, how ancient wars lead us to Eretz Yisrael.
Good morning, gentlemen. Thank you very, very much for inviting me back. It's been a few years since I was on this Haraway, but Baruch Hashem, it's wonderful always to be here. It's Parshas Lech Lecha, and we have an opportunity to look again at some of the things that perhaps we think we remember from last year, but somehow or other there's always something new in the Parsha, and hopefully I'll be able to explore that with you today. What I think is very well known is the first Rashi in the Torah, when he says, Bert Rashis is Bishvil Rashis, that the Torah is not to be read, he says. It's certainly at the beginning, we'll deal a little bit more with that in a minute. Certainly the beginning in Parshas Bereishis, Parshas Noach, Parshas Lech Lecha, Rashi is telling us, do not read this as simply a historical account of the Torah. That is not what its prime focus is meant to be. It's not just a chronological order, first this, then that. It is a historical focus, but there is a much deeper focus that we need to have, which is what? Bishvil Reishis. The Torah is not trying to tell us how the world was created or how this happened, but why. Why the world was created and why this happened and how that impacts on us. The famous statement of Chazal, Ma'aseh Avos Siman Labanim. We'll see how this reflects and reverberates through the generations in a very significant way. In fact, Rashi's own answer to his first question a little bit later on, when he asks, why did this, it's the same question basically, why did the Torah not start with the first mitzvah, since Torah is Hora'ah, it's meant to be instruction, surely the first instruction is Achodesh Hazeh Lachem Rosh Chodashim. He says, no, that's not true. There is deep instruction in other parts of the Torah as well. The narrative parts of the Torah are there to tell us and help us understand. In the case of Rashi's answer, he tells us why we ended up with Eretz Israel and why we could, God forbid, lose Eretz Israel and how HaKadosh Baruch Hu runs the world. So again, the idea is not that we're just reading something which is a historical narrative only, but we're reading something which has deep consequences for our own lives. So let's have a look now. This shir is in two parts. Part one is setting the background and understanding that Lech Lecha is based upon two brisos that help us to understand what HaKadosh Baruch Hu's relationship with Avraham Avinu. And then we go on there, from there, to look at our title, which is Rephaim, Zuzim and Amim, people that we don't normally talk that much about. When's the last time that we had a shir on the Zuzim or the Amim? We'll see that they're very important as we get in today. First of all, HaKadosh Baruch Hu enters into a bris with Avraham Avinu. A bris, a covenant, a deal. That HaKadosh Baruch Hu will do this, Avraham Avinu will do this, and the Jewish people and HaKadosh Baruch Hu will bond. There are two brisos here. Look at the first one in number one. Vayomer Elav, he says, God says to him, Ani Hashem, Shem Yud Kei Vav Kei, Asher Zisicha Mi'ur Kastim, I brought you out of Ur Kastim, Vatet Lacha Et Eretz Hazod L'Rishta. That's very interesting. I'm giving you this land, says Hashem to Avraham, L'Rishta, to conquer. This is a mitzvah on Avraham Avinu, an understanding, a promise, rather, that he'll settle and conquer a land. Vayomer, and he said, Hashem Elokim, b'mayda ki arishena. And he uses the same lashon again, arishena. How do I know that I will get to actually conquer this land? How do I know I will get to settle this land? And then they go through the whole complicated bris of the Ben Abasarim, which I'm not getting into now, where Avraham takes the different animals and he separates them and moves them to the side, and the fire goes between them. And at the end, it says in Yilches, at the end of number one, Bayom Hahu Karas Hashem et Avraham bris. On that day, Hashem entered into a bris with Avraham. Leimor, and this is what he said. Look carefully at the words. Lezarecha natati et haaretz hazot. I'm giving you this to your seed, to your children. I'm giving you this land. Where is the land that he's promised him? Min Nahar Mitzrayim v'ad Nahar Agadol Nahar Pras. From Nahar Mitzrayim, which there's a debate about what that is, whether it's the Nile, whether it's Nahal Arish, but it's down in the Sinai, either one side or the other, all the way up to Nahar Prat. Now, where is Nahar Prat? Nahar Prat is up in Mesopotamia. This area of land that HaKadosh Baruch Hu promises to Avraham Avinu is a very, very large area of land. It goes all the way from Egypt, includes everything that we now know as Israel, includes Jordan, includes Lebanon, includes very large parts of Syria, up into Iraq, maybe even a little bit in Turkey. It's a very large area of land. Says Hashem to Avraham, this is the border, these are the borders of the land that I'm promising to you. This is the bris that I'm entering into, the bris Ben Abasarim. This is God promising us, this is Hashem promising us to be the God of history. That there is a land which is going to be a historically critical central land, And this is basically where it's going to be. I, says God to Avram Avinu, am the God of history, and I will bring you down to Egypt and take you out of Egypt, because he doesn't mention Egypt, but there will be a historical process in which the Jewish people are involved. That is the first bris. Later on in the parasha, there is a second, completely different bris. Look how this bris is introduced in number two. So we see it's going to be the same thing again. I am giving you and to your children after you, but it's a different promise with a different land. It's Eretz Megurecha, the land in which you lived. The land in which you live. Now, Avram Avinu never went down to, never went up to Lebanon as far as we're away. He came down from Damascus, he went down. Many of these places that have been mentioned in the first verse, Avram wasn't necessarily there. And then Hashem clarifies, et kol eretz Kna'an. I'm giving you Kna'an. Now, where is Kna'an? Now, luckily, Kna'an was defined already in Parshas Noach. The only land, actually, Parshas Noach, to have its gvulot, actually specifically defined at the end of Parshas Noach, was Eretz Kna'an. If you noticed, at the end of last week's Parsha, it zeroed in on Kna'an and defined the land. I'm giving you this land. And this land is normally understood as basically Midan and Beersheba. From the north, from basically Sidon, which is now a little bit in Lebanon, all the way down through Israel that we know, all the way down to Beersheba in the south, not including the Negev. And look at what he says to him, I'm giving you this land, La'achuzat olam. It's not a resh, it's not Yerusha in a sense, it's not Lurishta, it's La'achuzat. What is an achuzat? It's something which he's going to have a connection, an intimate connection with. Something he's going to possess. And Achuzah is a possession. V'hayiti lahem lelukim. And I am going to be your God. Meaning this is a very different kind of bris. This is not a bris of HaKadosh Baruch Hu promising a historical process. This is a bris of HaKadosh Baruch Hu promising a deep, intimate religious relationship. They're two different things. One is Shem Hashem, one is Shem Elokim. One is a vast amount of land through the Near East, and one is a very small amount of land in which Hashem says to Avram, this is the Eretz HaKodesh, this is the land which has specific kedusha, this is the land with the bris milah obviously is a very intimate bris, it's a very close bris. This is the land in which you and I are going to enter into a very close personal Jewish covenant, and that's going to be the Achuzah. So these two different areas, these two different promises, very much represent two different focuses that HaKadosh Baruch Hu relates to the Jewish people. One is as the God of history, where we see HaKadosh Baruch Hu in the historical process. He takes us out of this place and brings us to this place. He takes us into Golis and brings us back from Golis. And this is a large canvas, if you like, of the entire world now and the entire history of the Jewish people. And then there's this small focus, this focus of HaKadosh Baruch Hu relating to us in a very religious sense, in a very personal growth sense. And this is Shem Elokim, this is the Bris Milah, this is the perfection, if you like, of the tikkun of this land itself, which is the smaller border of Eretz Israel. In fact, I brought you three maps at the bottom in case that's helpful to you. On the one hand, the map of Canaan, which is a smaller land, zeroed in on that. On the other hand, the map of, quote-unquote, the promised land, and maybe even these very large boundaries at the bottom here where it says Israel's borders. You won't really see any political textbooks with Israel's borders drawn like that, except maybe in Iran. Maybe you'll see a little bit like that there. But otherwise, these are the borders that are discussed in Parshas Lech Lecha, and it's very important to understand that these two different brisos have different focuses, have different underpinnings, and focus on two different areas of Eretz Israel, two different land areas for two different purposes. Now, with that in mind, let's move on and think about the Rephaim, the Zuzim, and the Eilim. Let's go on to page 2. At the beginning of the Parsha, well, it's sort of towards the beginning of the Parsha, we have this slightly strange episode. It's strange in the sense that we're wondering really why it's all there, of the war of the four kings and the five kings. Now, of course, on a pshat level, we need to understand what that war is, because otherwise we don't know what happened to Lot. And Lot is kidnapped and taken up, and Avraham Avinu chases after him and brings Lot back, etc. That's very important in terms of his relationship with Lot. But other than that, it's very strange that there's all of this detail. Why do we see all of the names and the places and this one and that one? And I want to pick up with you a little bit and read in number 3. You'll see a little bit some of these people that we talked about in the title. Uba'arba esrei shana, in the 14th year, says the psukim here. Ba'chala chadal la'omer, chadal la'omer says, comes along, v'hamalachim ha'she'ito, and all the kings which are in his alliance, Vayaku et, and they rampaged through the Middle East, as it was then, and these are the people that they conquered. Vayaku et Rafaim, the Ashtrod Karnaim. They killed off the Rafaim in Ashtrod Karnaim. Veta Zuzim, Bahem, and also they killed off the Zuzim. Ve'et ha... Bahom, sorry, Bahom, excuse me, in Hom, in this place Hom. Ve'et ha'emim, and also the emim, v'shavei karnatayim. In this place Shavei karnatayim. Now, why am I interested in the Rafaim, the Zuzim, and the emim? And it doesn't stop there. Ve'et ha'chori b'hararaseim, and the chori who lived in Seir, at El Paran, all the way down to El Paran, ashe'al ha'madbar, down in the Midbar. V'yashuvu yavu el Eimishpat, and they came up to Eimishpat, Hikadesh, v'yaku et kol sadeh ha'amaleki, and they killed off the Amalekim, v'gam hata emori, ha'yoshei, v'chatzason tamar. All these places that don't really figure majorly in our subsequent understanding of Chumash, Chatzason, Tamar, and Hom, and all these places, why am I really interested that they killed off the Rephaim, the Zuzim there? Why couldn't you just say, they came through, they conquered the land, they got to Eretz Israel, they took Stom, they took Lot, and Avram Avinu moved on from there. So we never hear about these people again until Moshe Rabbeinu picks them up at the beginning of Sefer Dvarim. And this is where these two things link very strongly with each other. Meaning there is a clear line in the Chumash, if you like, thematically, drawn between Parshas Lech Lecha and Parshas Dvarim when Moshe raises them again. Let's go to Parshas Dvarim number 4 and see where they figure all over again. Vayomer Hashem Elai, Al Tatzar et Moav. Remember what the context is here. The Jewish people are just about to go into Eretz Israel. And Moshe Rabbeinu is reviewing the recent history and the longer term history. And Hashem is reminding Moshe is reminding the Jewish people that we were told not to bother Moav. The Al Tidgar ba Milchama. Do not start up with them in war. Ki lo yetenecha me'ad so Yerusha. This word Yerusha again. You are not allowed to settle in their land. That's not your land. Moav have their own land. Kilivne lot natati et ar Yerusha. Oh, I have given this land, says God, to the Bnei Lot. When did God give a promise to Lot that he would give land, they give land to his children? God says, I've given this land to Lot, you're not to mess around with Moav. And then he goes into the prehistory of Moav. Ha'emim lefanim yashvuba. Because that's where the Emim used to live. Am Gadol, the Ram Kanakim, a nation, very strong giants that were beaten off there. And Rephaim Yechashivu Avhein Kanakim, and also the Rephaim were also Anakim. The Hamoavim Yikru Lahem Einim. Oh, here they are again. The Moavim are the people who call them Einim. These are the people who used to live there. Ube Seir. And also when they got to Seir, Yashvu Achorim, the Chorim lived there, Lefanim. Uvene Esav Yerushum. And who went into that land where these Chorim used to live? Bnei Esa. And they wiped them out. The Yeshvu Tachtam. And they settled there instead of them. They moved into these land instead of these prior Canaanite tribes. Ka'asheh Asa Yisrael La'eretz Yerusha. So just like the Jewish people have already done, says Moshe Rabbeinu, Asher Natan Hashem Lahem, in Sichon and Og, which they've already started to move into Eretz Yisrael and to settle the land. He says, Esav did that long before you. They succeeded. They were very successful there. The Karaftamu B'nei Amon. And then later it says, and they got to, he's telling you, we got to Amon. And he said to Amon, Al Tutsure V'Al Tidgarbam. Don't start up with Amon either. I'm not giving you their land either. Why? Who's that for? Again, I've given this to the Bnei Lot, says Hashem to the Jewish people. This is there. I made them a promise. Eretz Rafaim techashev afhi, and this is also a land of giants. Rafaim yashvu v'alafnim v'ha'amonim yikru lehem zamzumim. A name that we didn't see in Lech Lecha, but zamzumim, which for some reason in modern Hebrew means a buzz. Zimzum, I don't know how that works, but these people, Zamzumim, they lived there before, and the Amonim pushed them out. Am Gadol, and then he stresses again, Am Gadol, Varav, Varamka, and Anakim, these are also giants, Vaishmidem, Hashem, Mehem, and God helped Bnei Amon. God helped the Bnei Amon and the Bnei Moab, and they pushed all these people out, Yerushum, Yashu Tachtam. Kasher Asal, Ifnei Esav, also just like Hashem did for Esav, Hayosh, and Basair, God helped Esav as well. Asher Hishmid et Achorim Ipneihem v'Yerushum v'Yeshvu Tachtam ad Hayom Hazeh. And God and Moshe is saying to the Jewish people, and it worked. And they settled there, and they've done well. And look how well Moab have done. Look how well Amon, and look how well Seir have done, how Esav have done. They've done really well. V'Avim Yoshvim Chatzirim ad Asa, and also down there, Kaftorim, Hayotzim, Kaftor, Hishmidim v'Yeshvu Tachtam. Why? Why is Moshe Rabbeinu telling them this? And why do these people come up again, the same basic list of people that we saw in the war of the four kings against the five kings? The Emim and the Rephaim and the Zuzim and the Zamzumim and all these people. The answer is fairly clear. Because when HaKadosh Baruch Hu makes a promise to Avraham Avinu, I will give this land to your children. Which land? Which land and which children? So Eretz Yisrael, Eretz Kna'an, Eretz Mugurecha, Eretz HaKadosha, the land of the Bris Mila, where there's this into the Bris, this is going to Klal Yisrael. That's going to Yitzchak only. But the wider land, this bigger land that we just defined just before, which goes from Nahar Prat to Nahar Mitzrayim to Nahar Prat, this land goes to the wider family of Avraham Avinu. Who is that wider family? B'nei Lot. They're also Mishpacha. Moab and Ammon. Esav, of course, is Mishpacha. They're all part of that big promise. And HaKadosh Baruch Hu is telling Avraham Avinu, it's not just the Jewish people, but it's a wider group of people. And Moshe Rabbeinu is telling the Jewish people, who are obviously nervous, to go in and go through this process of conquest. How are we going to ever succeed against this group of people who are so strong? Moshe Rabbeinu says to you, first of all, you already did well against Sichon and Ari. So you already have a track record, even you as a group of people, okay? But anyway, you can see Hashem follows through on his promises. Look, he promised this to the Bnei Avraham, and they already did it with Ammon. They already did it with Moab. They already did it with Esav. This is a given historical, like I said before, HaKadosh Baruch Hu working through history. Moshe is telling the Jewish people, this is a done deal. Hashem fulfills his promises, and therefore, what are you worried about? Why don't you have bitochen? These people succeeded. If these people succeeded, kal v'chomer, you can succeed as well. And therefore, you see, very interesting, that's why we need to see about them. That's why we need to know who they are in Lech Lecha. Because Lech Lecha is building in our mind a mind map of the Middle East. And I brought you another little map there with all of these other people, the Edomites, the Moabites, and the Ammonites, and all of it. We need to know who these people are. Because these people figure very strongly in our understanding of the Haftacha of HaKadosh Baruch Hu, that we ourselves will move towards Eretz Yisrael.
You're saying that all these name places that are mentioned here are outside Canaan.
Yes, but they're inside Eretz Yisrael.
Inside Eretz Yisrael.
Absolutely.
Greater Eretz
Yisrael. Absolutely. But Greater Eretz Yisrael is a political word, but yes, I know exactly where you are.
Yeah.
There's a beautiful Medrash also that underlines this point. Look at Chazal in the Medrash Tanchum in number 5. Amar Rabbi Levi. Okay, HaKadosh Baruch Hu Amalai, HaKadosh Baruch Hu says to Avraham Avinu, number 5, V'nivracha v'cha, v'nivrachu v'cha kol mishpachos ha'adam. All the nations of the world will get a bracha through you. Why? What happened? Why? How was that done? Sha'al ha'elukim b'dor ha'flaga. Because HaKadosh Baruch Hu came in the dor ha'flaga, the end of last week's Rasha, v'efitz mehen shloshim mishpachot. 30 nations, of the 70 nations that we counted after the flood, the 70 nations, 30 of them, says the Medrash here, were already wiped out at the time of the Migdal Bavel. So another nusach there that I put in Rashi scripture, Yatsa Hayam, that the sea once again rose, Bador Hafalaga, Behefitz Mibnecham, Shloshim Mishpachot. Specifically from Bnecham, 30 families were already lost. It was another kind of warning that things are not right. Shinema, V'yafetz Hashem Otam. Fine. Amar Rabbi Levi, Amar Kodesh Baruch Hu, Hu Mimcha Ani Ma'amidan. And Kodesh Baruch Hu says to Avrinu, you have to fill that gap. You have to replace not just one nation, add one nation, the Jewish people, you have to replace 30 nations. Hu Sha Kodesh Baruch Hu Allah V'nivruchu V'cha, and that's what it means that the world will be blessed through you. V'hemid Mimenu Shloshim Mishpachot. And 30 nations were created in the world to replace the 30 that were lost from Avraham Avinu. Ve'elu Haman, these are they. Yud Beit Nesim She'emid Mi'Yishmael. Yishmael had 12 tribes. V'sheish Yisrei B'nei Keturah. And 16 from the family of Keturah. V'shnei Goyim B'vitneich. And then we have Yishmael and we have Yaakov. Esav and Yaakov. Hare Shloshim Mishpachot. These are 30 families. V'havi V'yosef Avram V'yikach Isha. And we see now why Avram took another wife. And we'll get to that in just a minute. And they didn't even mention Lot and Ammon and Moab. But you see here that Avraham Avinu's role is not just to produce one line, which is to produce Yitzchak and to produce Yaakov and to produce the Shvatim and Eretz as well. Avraham Avinu's role is to fulfill a much bigger picture, Av Hamon Goyim, and to actually fill the entire Middle East with his children to spread his word. And in fact, we see that in next week's Parsha, where he gets into, 2 weeks from now, in Chai Sara, when he marries Keturah, and there's another discussion as to, like, why is Avram marrying Keturah? And who is Keturah? And I'm not getting into a whole discussion. Is she Hagar? Isn't she Hagar? Is Machlek? Is Chazal? Exactly how that works. But he goes and he marries another wife. And he has all of these other children. Let's look at who they are in number 6. For Yosef Avram v'yikach isha al-shma Keturah. So Avram goes and marries another wife. And her name is Keturah. V'telid lo etz. And look at the people that are part of his family through her. Zimram, v'et Yoksham, v'et Madan, v'et Midyan, v'et Yishbak, v'et Shuach. The Yokshan Yalad may have another generation, the Yokshan Yalad et Shiva, remember Malkat Shiva as well later on, that Dadan, Ubnei Dadan have Ashurim, Letushim, Leumim, and we even go another generation, Ubnei Midyan, Eifa, the Eifel, the Chanoch, the Avidah, the Elda'a, Kol Eila Bnei Keturah, all of these are all from Avram Avinu through Keturah. Vayitin Avram is Kol Asher Loli Yitzchak, but of course, what was really closely his, he gave to Yitzchak. And to the children of the Pilagshim, getting into exactly who they were, is this Keturah? Let's assume this is Keturah for now. What did he give them? Natan Avram Matanot. All of these other list of people, Midyan and Madan and Yokshan and Shavan, all of these other people, he gave them Matanos. Vishalchem me'al Yitzchak, he sent them far away, but Odenu Chai, when Yitzchak was still alive, where did he send them? Kedma, El Eretz Kedem. He sent them to the east, to Eretz Kedem. Why is he, I don't know about India, Eretz Kedem in Tanakh usually means Iraq and around there, maybe even Persia. India's a little bit off the map. But what's he giving them and where's he sending them? So look in the Rashbam. The Rashbam in number 7 points out here, what are these matanot? Now, of course, we're used to reading Rashi, and Rashi says he gave them the Koy Hatumah, etc. Rashbam is more of a pshat-based perish. I'm sure everyone's well aware the beginning of Parshas Vayeshev, where the Rashbam has that conversation with his grandfather Rashi, where he writes down that I was going once out with my grandfather Rashi, with his Zaid, I don't know what he called him, grand-père, probably. And he said, I said to him once, like, why do you bring so many beautiful but midrashim in your perush? Why don't you write a more pshat-based perush? According to the Rashbam, this is how the conversation goes. They're in the perush of Rashbam. And apparently Rashi said to him, you're right, you know, one day if I have the time, I'll write another perush on the Torah and make it a little bit more pshat-oriented, a little bit less drash-oriented. And he never did. So that's the Rashbam's account of that conversation. And the Rashbam himself, maybe in lieu of his grandfather's perush, which never got written, he went on to write that perush on the Torah. And if you look what he says here in number 7, the Rashbam says, Matanot, what are these gifts that he gave to their sons? Mammon harabeh.
Petrodollars.
Yes, exactly. He gave them large amounts of inheritance of money, etc. And Kedma al Eretz Kedem, and look what he says, he sent them away to Eretz Kedem, Sheyirshu Banav, so that his own children from Keturah would inherit what? Nachloisa Sheyesh Losham. Yesh Losham. He has this land. This is part of his Nachala. Where's this part of his Nachala? Brisbane of Asarin. Meaning, Avraham Avinu understands that he has two tasks. He has one task, which is to create the Jewish nation, which will do all the wonderful things, Baruch Hashem, the Jewish nation has done. And then the other task he has is to spread monotheism throughout the world. That is his goal. And if you think about it, where better to spread monotheism in the ancient world than to have people on the ancient spice route, okay? And by the way, interesting, Keturah from Keturahs is also something of a remez to this idea that they're part, as is Lot, by the way. Lot is also a name for Tzipora, who is from Midian. That Tzipora is also part of the spices. So to have people placed along the spice route to influence the world and to spread the good news, and then they can go off to India, and they can go off to China, and they can go off to Europe, and they go. This is Avraham Avinu's grand plan, if you like, to spread what is critical in terms of the Dvar Hashem, not only to his own grandchildren, directly to Yitzchak and to Yaakov, but to the people of the world as a whole, as he knew it then. And this is really what's going on in Parshas Lech Lecha, Parshas Vayera, Parshas Chai Sara, in this sense. Just in terms of a 2-minute postscript before we finish, I think it's very interesting to note that these two ways that we see HaKadosh Baruch Hu working through creation, Hashem, the God of creation, Zikaron Lema'aseh Breishis, as we see it when we say Kiddush tonight, please God Zikaron Lema'aseh Breishis, and we see God in the Bria, we see God in the Tikkun HaBria that we make in the Bris Milah, etc. But there's also Zecher Liyetzias Mitzrayim, which is HaKadosh Baruch Hu working through history. And both of these have been an enormous sense of inspiration to us, except that in times of Golas, Hestaponim, it's very difficult to see HaKadosh Baruch Hu working through history. The Jewish people have not been able to really see for a long time the hand of the Yad Hashem working through history in the way that we've seen Avraham Avinu is setting up this way, and the Jewish people going to Mitzrayim and back. Interesting things have happened over the years, where we've seen repeats, however, of Maaseh Avos, Siman Abanim, where HaKadosh Baruch Hu sends in some kind of foreign army to redistribute, if you like, the whole geopolitical situation before the Jewish people are able to do what they're able to do. We see here the four kings and the five kings. The battle was necessary, it was essential in order to create the ability of Avraham Avinu's children to create, to move into the Middle East. We see, by the way, also, it's an interesting archaeological observation, it says later in Devarim that before the Jewish people go into Eretz Canaan to take Eretz Canaan, HaKadosh Baruch Hu will send a tzira. He'll send the hornets in front of them to clear out the land. What are these hornets? So there's all sorts of different understandings of what the hornets were, but I heard from someone in Eretz Israel recently that they discovered that the Egyptian army, which rampaged through Eretz Canaan about 50 to 100 years before the Jewish people were able to get there with Yahushua. There was a big exhibit in the Israel Museum and in Egypt and Canaan, all that kind of. The Egyptian army's symbol was the hornet. Very interestingly, that was their symbol. That's what they used when they the front of their army. So again, we see that they went through Eretz Canaan. They were actually killed off the people that were there and created a situation where Yahushua could come in with his nation. And also, more recently, of course, this is coming up in the next couple of weeks, the 100th anniversary, of course, of the Balfour Declaration. And what happened in the First World War was that the Ottoman Empire had been in charge of the Middle East for 500 years. In 1517, the Ottoman Empire actually conquered Eretz Israel. And there was no real possibility of anyone imagining through the 17th, 18th, 19th, even early 20th century that there's any way that this Ottoman Empire would be budged. This was a 500-year-old empire plus. And yet, in this process of this war between 1914 and 1918, the British army swept through, like Chagla Oymer, swept through the whole of the Middle East, and changed. And of course, we still have the reverberations from this in different ways in other political and war situations in the Middle East. But we see again very clearly the Yad Hashem working through General Allenby, etc., going through there, which without that, there would never have been the same opportunity. Everyone at the time, from Rav Kook, who was living in London, of course, in the East End, getting very excited about the Balfour Declaration, to Rav Yosef Chaim Zonnenfeld, who was living in Yerushalayim, who saw the Balfour Declaration and said it's like if there were 2,000 years of no rain and then all of a sudden you saw one cloud come through the sky, how excited would everybody be? There was universal understanding that that was also, once again, Baruch Hashem, the Yad Hashem working through history. And we see in our own generation, because we have this opportunity to see that, Maaseh Avos, Siman Abanim, Parshas Lech Lecha reverberating again through the generations in our time. Please God, we should be zocher to see its fulfillment entirely. And Yemos HaMashiach,
Oh my God.